We're coming to God as one body, one spirit, and one purpose, and that is to hear from God and to live a life that will honor and glorify our Master. What an honor it is today to be on this call. What a privilege we have that God has given us life, and he has given it to us, each and every one of us, despite of what we're dealing with, what we're going through, what we have dealt with. What an honor it is, because he has chosen us to serve him. So as we come together for prayer, let's all just quieten our spirit, our minds, as it rages from the morning of the day that some of us already dealt with. Lord, we are so thankful that you are with us right now. We come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to give you glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we come, Father, with our hearts, full hearts, lifted up to you, because we know that we are servants. We come to serve you, but Lord, we also come to hear from you so we can serve you even more so. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this service. We pray, Father, that you would meet every need that is on this call, everyone's heart that has come for a specific need, Lord, that you would meet it today, Father. That you would encourage, you would strengthen, you would do all that you would do for your children, because, Father, you said you would. So, Father, we're so blessed, we're so honored that you have called, you know each and every one of us by name, and you've called us to this service today. So, Lord, bless you, praise you, honor you. And, Father, we ask that you would bless Jeanette as you bring forth your word. Let your Holy Spirit take over her, remove Jeanette. Decrease her, whatever it is that is needed, Father, that you would speak through her. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what is being said, Lord God, because it is your word, your spoken word, your written word. Lord, we thank you for it, Father. Bless Alexandra as she brings forth the reading of the word. Lord, let the anointing fall afresh and anew on her as well, as she reads like never before. Encourage her, strengthen her. Give her the silence that she needs around her, Father, that there will be no distractions and nothing that would break your word from coming forth. And then, Lord, in each and every home that is listening right now and may listening later, that they would have a peace there, Father, that surpasses their understanding, that everything will come today because, Father, you are bringing it. We thank you for it, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke. Somebody joined us during prayer. Would you like to identify yourself?
Terrell.
Oh, yay. Good morning, Terrell.
Good morning, everybody.
Good.
Okay. So we're going to be in Luke, the 7th chapter, and we're starting at the first verse. Luke 7, starting at the first verse.
I will be reading out of the New King James, or maybe the NIV might be better. I'll read out of the NIV. Are you ready, Ms. Jeanette?
I just want to do a little bit of a background. This is shortly after Jesus had done the Sermon on the Mount and had done a lot of teaching about blind leading blind. They both fall in a ditch. And he had done a lot of teaching. And now he's going to get up the next morning, and they would travel early. He and his disciples would travel early in the morning because they would get to their destination in a time that would allow them to do something with that, with the next day. So they've gotten up, and they've moved on, and he's going to a different town. Let's go.
When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant.
Let me stop there for a second because I want to clarify a couple of things. The way that it reads in our translations is that it's a servant. The better translation for that is slave. And this centurion is not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. He's a Gentile. Now remember, the Gentiles hadn't been called yet. And yet it talks about that this centurion cared deeply about his sick, ready-to-die slave. In Israel, you were never to mourn a slave. It was one of their Levitical, you know, you don't mourn slaves. But you're seeing that even, and I want to bring this up because I think we get so caught up. We relate ourselves as Israelites and children of God. And the Israelites, that he said he came unto his own, he came through the line of Israel. And we have so much judgment for everyone else is heathen nations, and everyone else is, you know, not making the mark, they're going to hell, they're this, they're that. But here again, we're seeing that even Gentiles, without the supposed knowledge of God, shows more compassion and care. In other words, they're showing more of the image or the traits and attributes of God than the so-called people of God. I want to ask you, because I've seen us many times, I've seen it in churches, I've seen it across the board, where the supposed people of God are some of the meanest people you might ever meet.
Amen.
So are the attributes of God showing through you? Or are you just identifying with God's people and the saved ones? But what shows through you? And here we are seeing again where the law, we talked a lot about the law. The law is being overruled by a greater law. Jesus came and brought a greater law. And here we're seeing it in action. Instead of not mourning and giving due respect to somebody that has served you all your life, this guy loves him. He loves him so much that he's sending for this, for Jesus, who he's heard about.
Amen.
A centurion, we'll talk a smidgen about that. Who is a centurion? They answer, they have sergeants under them, and they answer in rank to a higher authority themselves. So it's like if in the any army of, in any world, you've got ranks. You've got each rank has someone they answer to, and each rank has people under them usually. So this centurion has people under him. He has, you know, lots of people under him. Okay, keep going.
Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus
stop right
went
there.
With him.
Right there. Now, I'm just going to bring this up because you're probably going to eventually run into it in Matthew. This story says in Matthew, it'll talk about that the centurion came to Jesus. Understand, that's not a misunderstanding of Scripture. It's that the way, even in our country, if you send out a messenger, they represent you just as your lawyer would represent you in court. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So you are considered having showed up in court because your lawyer was there. In the same way, it's in this time, if you send out a messenger, it's the same as you coming. So in Matthew, it just says that he came, but that's not, it's that he sent messengers that represented him. And it's interesting that one of the first things they do is they come, and the messengers that he sent, by the way, were religious or were Jews. Jewish rulers is who he sent. And I guess because being a Gentile, he figures he has a better chance of this Jesus answering if it's his own people pleading the case. Make sense?
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So he sends these Jewish rulers to represent him. And then they go on and they say how worthy this man is. You know, this guy, because there's two synagogues in Capernaum. But this guy apparently, you know, built one of them. Hmm. Now, he's a Gentile, and he's a Gentile in the time that the door had not opened to Gentiles.
Hmm.
Now, most people might assume, well, what is it, he was Roman? No, he was most likely Greek or Syrian, either from Greece or Syria. But he worked for the army, and he had a good wage, and he put his money into building a temple for other people. And he apparently loved the nation of people, even though he wasn't a part of them. Okay, little background on him.
Verse 6. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Hallelujah. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Continue.
I want to stop right there where the centurion no matter how high an opinion you have or do not have of yourself, look at what others said about him. Hmm. And yet he views himself as not even worthy that this person, this man who's known, been words getting around, he's healing people, he says, I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the magnitude of this guy's faith. He says, I have servants and soldiers under me, and I am a man under authority.
Yes.
In other words, he didn't see himself as so big. I'm under authority also, and I also have authority, and people are under me. And I say to this one, do, and he does, and go, and he comes, and he goes, and he does. So he understands authority.
Mm-hmm.
What he's recognizing here is that Jesus has so much authority that while I'm commanding men here on earth, and people look up to me for that, you command angels in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm.
He's recognizing this, and he's not even following Christ.
Right.
He's got a job. He's doing what he's got to do. Just heard that the man came to town. Sometimes I think that we can miss it.
Yeah.
Well, people that you would expect, you know, should never get it, they actually got it.
Mm-hmm.
So he acknowledges that Jesus doesn't need to come under my roof to command the angels, to command healing power to step in and take over.
Mm.
Most people, they summon, oh, please come. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. He's acknowledging Jesus doesn't have to be here for my servant to be healed.
Amen.
All he has to do is say the word.
Mm-hmm.
Don't come under my house. I'm not even worthy. I'm a Gentile. I'm not even from your nation. It would be unclean for you to come to my house according to the Jewish laws that he's aware of. Keep going.
Verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Hallelujah, praise be to Jesus. Come on. Continue.
Yeah, 1 sec. So yes. Jesus says the only time. There's two times only that Jesus marveled. This one was one, marveling at the faith of a Gentile. Such great faith that says, you don't need to come here. I'm just going to tell you the need, and I know you can take care of it from where you are. Jesus marveled. Mm-hmm. The only other time Jesus marveled was at disbelief. Mm-hmm. He marveled at how much disbelief that there was in the group of people he was addressing at the time. So he goes back, his son is well. Keep going. And he's serving
as well. Sure, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And the
I want you to get the visual real quick. Nain is a very, very small town, and these towns have usually a more than one layer of gates, and the gates are very small and narrow. So you've got a procession coming with Jesus at this time, a large crowd coming to squeeze through this gate, and at the same time, you've got a procession of people coming, not necessarily so many, that are mourning with this woman, the people that are going to bury him now. And why are they leaving the city? They're leaving the city because you can't bury normally in most Jewish towns. You cannot bury the dead within the gates. So they're trying to get through with the coffin, and Jesus's people are approaching the gate pretty much at the same time. Okay.
I want to read verse 12 again because it means something. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Amen. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout
Judea and
the surrounding country.
Okay, let's stop right there.
Sure.
So this widow, first of all, I want to remind us. Now, Jesus is passing by, and this coffin is coming so close to Jesus that he could reach out and touch it, and he did so.
Yes.
Do you know that's a violation of Jewish law?
Yeah.
That's a big deal.
Ritual uncleanness.
Yeah, that made Jesus ritually, according to their laws, unclean. And yet Jesus does it anyway. Why do you think Jesus touched the coffin? Any ideas on why he might have done that?
Well, in the word it says his heart went out to her.
He cared for her.
He loved. He just
He saw the pain of the woman.
And also, I think because what Scripture says about widows, God had a heart for widows, and God had a heart for women who only had one son, and he knew the burden that carried when that son was lost. That's my perception.
And absolutely to both of you. I think that innately Jesus touched the coffin. Jesus didn't need to touch the coffin for the miracle to happen.
Amen.
Didn't he just heal somebody that didn't even go in the house?
Amen.
So he didn't need to touch the coffin. But I think that I want us to understand that Jesus really connects with our pain.
Yes, he does.
He connects.
Yeah.
And that innately, he just touches the coffin. And he doesn't really concern himself too much with Jewish law.
Hmm.
Because he came to fulfill the law.
Amen.
Let's give the law that is above all laws now. Forget about whether or not you washed your hands 7 times or you took too many steps on the Sabbath or you touched a coffin that was going by. There's a law bigger than that Jesus was bringing. And this encompassed everything, and that is love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart and all your mind.
Mm-hmm.
First, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, everything else falls under it.
Yeah.
There's greater goods, just like with this man earlier, the centurion, who loved his slave, cared about him, wanted to see him healed. Whoa, you don't do all that. It's a slave. You don't mourn slaves. Hmm. We're already seeing that the principles put in place are not working. So Jesus reaches out, and he immediately cares and relates to the woman's situation. What's the situation for a woman at that time who has no husband? She is reduced to two things, either begging or prostitution. Because there was not much work for women. If we go back and we remember the story of Rahab, and we probably don't, because I don't think I did that one, but if we Rahab is, you know, gathering up leftover straw to try to make a living.
Yeah.
Hmm. Not Rahab. Boaz's wife. Boaz ends up marrying her. This was... Anyway, not going to get sidetracked. Anyway, so women were put in a position where they didn't have a lot of options. And now this is a widow, so she doesn't have her husband. She has a son, and the only son that she has dies. And Jesus immediately relates to this.
Hallelujah.
So I don't want anybody to think, if you're a woman, well, Jesus can't relate because you're a woman. Jesus relates to the human plight here on earth.
Amen.
There's nothing you're going to go through that he has not felt himself and doesn't go through with you.
Amen.
Remember just last week when we were talking about Lazarus, and Jesus wept. And why did he weep when he already knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Because he was relating to the pain, the human pain, human suffering. He knows the magnitude of that.
Yes, he does.
Amen. He's not exempt. And it's not like, well, gee, I know that you're going to be saved, and eventually you're going to be in heaven, so I know you're crying now and it hurts now, but you'll get over it. Doesn't seem to be his answer. He goes through that period with you.
Mm-hmm.
He's right there with you. You're not alone in those hard and trying times that life is guaranteed to give all of us.
Amen.
It's not a God that is so removed that he says, yeah, but you've got salvation. I'll see you later and you'll be okay.
No, I know you're going to be okay. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but it did not stop him from weeping and feeling the pain that the sisters were going through that had watched their brother die.
Yes.
Understand, that's the kind of God we serve.
Amen.
He sees your predicament. He sees what you're going through. And he's going through it with you in every way. And we need to know that. We need to remember that.
Yes.
He's not at a distance watching. Since I know the parade from the beginning to the end, I know how the story ends. You know, I know you're upset, but you'll be fine. I'm going to ask you something. Those of you on this call that have ever had children, you will see your child go through something, and you know that they'll be fine. Maybe they fell off their bike and scraped up their knee really bad, and they're bleeding, and it hurts, and they're, you know, maybe they, you know, sprained their wrist or broke a bone, or, and you know they'll be fine, but does not your heart break to see them in that condition?
Yes. Amen. Yeah.
You know they're going to get cleaned up. You know they're going to be okay, but your heart, when you see their pain, becomes your pain.
Yeah.
How much more our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ relates?
Amen.
So he tells her, don't weep. He touches an open coffin. He speaks, and the man sits up, and the woman is restored.
Hallelujah.
Fear comes over everyone that saw it, but remember, this is a smaller group. This is a smaller group. So the spreading that Jesus could raise the dead was less, was not as, it wasn't done in a group of large people. Okay, go ahead.
Sure, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?
I want to stop right there. That is, first of all, John the Baptist is Jesus' first cousin.
Mm-hmm.
And his mom was Elizabeth. And when he was in the womb, it was at the same time that Mary also conceived. And John the Baptist's spirit leaped in his mother's womb when Mary told Elizabeth that she had conceived and all that had happened. John the Baptist clearly was filled with his spirit at a very, in the womb. He reacted. Now, John the Baptist, he's called John the Baptist because he went around baptizing people in preparation for the coming of Christ. So he was baptizing people in repentance. So that they could repent, be baptized, and be prepared for Jesus who was coming, who he said, his sandals, I am not even worthy to unlatch. Imagine John the Baptist's faith. But now what's happening? Why did he send people to Jesus?
Because John was in prison at the time, and he thought that Jesus would have come to him or helped him out because he had been in prison for months.
Okay.
He brought the results that John thought he would bring.
So John is in prison, and why is he in prison?
Because of what he was doing, baptizing people.
Yeah.
John was in prison because John kept bugging Herod, the king, about having his brother's wife. Herod, the king, didn't care about John baptizing people. I don't care, this crazy man who wears animal skins and eats locusts and wild honey, wandering around the desert. I don't care. He's no threat to me. He's crazy. But John kept going and yelling up to the king that it is a sin for you to have your brother's wife. Do you think that that was bothering Herod? Just so you know, it's not. Don't care. But it sure was bothering the wife. Oh, she's not having her sins yelled all over the temple and this palace that she lives in, and this maniac outside keeps telling everybody, I'm an adulterer. Ain't bothering Herod. He knows what he is. He don't care. But it was, as a matter of fact, Herod the king actually had some admiration for John. Didn't say anything about it, but had some. But Herod's wife, she's not having it. So this is a thorn in her side, and eventually she gets John beheaded over it. But the only reason he was in prison was because he wouldn't stop speaking truth.
Amen.
Now we have the question, why a man of such conviction that was there when Jesus was baptized? Somebody tell me what happened when Jesus was baptized. What happened supernatural when Jesus was baptized? By John.
The heavens opened up and a dove came down and the voice of God said, this is my son who I'm well pleased.
Yes.
I'm with.
Heavens opened up, a dove ascended above Jesus and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him.
Was the dove symbolic of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. That rested on Jesus. And if we remember, from that point, Jesus went straight from his baptism up into the wilderness where he had to face temptation and overcome.
Yeah.
But he had the Holy Spirit was with him. Of course, he was born with the Holy Spirit, half God, half man. But now we're getting a visual. The visual wasn't for Jesus. The visual was to remove all doubt. So why are we having a problem with John now? Now John is saying, were you really the Christ or not? You were there when Jesus was baptized.
Right.
You knew in the womb that this was the Messiah. And now you're questioning. What I find interesting is a lot of times we get caught up on John the Baptist questioning. Are you the one or should we look for another? Let's go and see how Jesus responds to that.
Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are clean, cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.
Okay.
Verse 20.
We're going to stop right there because this is what I want to address. Here, Jesus hears that his cousin is questioning whether or not he is the Messiah. And Jesus' response is amazing. What he tells him to do as these witnesses, as these messengers of John, he's healing, he's raising, he's opening the eyes of the blind. They are seeing all these things, and what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, I cannot believe John of all people? Wait, what? He's questioning whether or not I'm the Messiah? What's wrong with him? Well, you know what? The race is given to him who endures to the end, and John just blew it. You know what I see there? I see the same thing that showed up when he touched the coffin and raised the son from the dead to give back to his mother.
Yes.
I see that Jesus understands that we can be in such trying circumstances that even then we, someone who should never, who has walked with Christ, who baptized him, who heard the voice of God say, "This is my son." There's times in our lives where we, even those people, the closest to him, can doubt.
Amen.
And what does Jesus, instead of sending any condemnation John's way for being in a dark place, for being in a trial that he's losing his mind, that he's forgetting all that he has seen before, all that he has known about who Jesus is? Jesus doesn't send condemnation. Again, he understands. And he says, go remind him. Go bring him the word. Christian, what do you do when you encounter somebody that's in a dark place and they're doubting now? Well, they lost their way. Well, now they're questioning God. I don't know. I feel like they didn't. Oh, really? That's not how Jesus handled it. He said, go remind that person who I am.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Go remind them. This is what he's done, and he's still doing it, John. John, he has to be the Messiah. John, remember what you saw. Remember what you heard. And now I'm here to tell you he's still doing it. He's blessing me in my life. He's still who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
Lift that person up. Don't condemn them because they doubt, because Jesus is our example and he didn't. Everybody hits hard times in life where we're going to doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. What? How could this happen? Why am I sitting here in prison if and all I was doing is telling the truth? I've baptized so many. I've pointed people to the Master. And I'm sitting up here in prison? Maybe I was off track the whole time. Either that or, like Richard said, he's forgotten about me. My cousin. But he's never forgotten about you. You're going through what you're going through because you have to go through it. He's perfecting you.
Amen.
He's trying your faith so that your faith can grow. And when you come through this, you will be stronger and better.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
He's doing a work in you, and he allows the trials of life to work on you. He allows that. We're not exempt the hard times that life is going to bring.
Yes,
but he uses those times. He uses this fallen world. He allows things to happen in our lives, so that he can begin to mold you and put you and break you and put you into a place where you can be used by him to help somebody else.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
If you go through nothing, you have very little to offer anybody else.
Amen. Amen.
The more you go through, the greater will be your faith. The harder you will be to move.
Yes, Lord.
He's making us into a tool that is usable. You can't use a paint stick to do the job of a hammer.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, keep going.
verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is one thing about whom it is written. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
What does he do? Children of the living God. When he saw his cousin wrestling with his faith, questioning his identity. Soon as the messengers are out of earshot, he just speaks highly of John.
Yes.
He doesn't say, well, I got to tell you, between you and me, I don't even know if John's going to make it. John just, I didn't say, Peter, hey, you guys, come on, I'm going to tell you something. You know, John, they sent me some messengers trying to, I'm just going to say, I don't know. John doesn't look like he's doing too good. Looks like he's lost his faith. No. He says, don't even get it twisted. It doesn't matter that the person's in a trial right now. I'm going to tell you something about that same John that just questioned my deity. There's not been somebody greater than him. He was sent to prepare the way for me. Among people born to women, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. So don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. When you see a pastor who has fallen, when you see somebody that you know has been strong in faith and they have fallen, lift them up.
Yes.
Don't continue to be the narrator of their destruction.
Amen. Amen.
Understand, Jesus didn't do this, and he questioned the very core of salvation. Are you the Messiah? That's the core of our salvation, you know. You must believe that he is the one.
Yes.
But what was sent to him instead? He sent him encouragement.
Yes.
He sent them, this is what I need you to focus on, John. I need you to focus on everything you've ever known about me. That's what I need you to focus on, John. John, the messengers, they're seeing it happen right before their very eyes. Focus on that, John. It'll strengthen you, John.
Yeah.
What are we here to do but strengthen one another when we find ourselves in that state?
Amen.
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 And the answer, if you're John right now, if you're John, focus on what God has already shown you about who he is.
Yes.
Ooh,
amen.
Preach that. Oh, preach that. Hallelujah. Yes.
I'm not asking you to remember that the Red Sea was parted for Moses. I'm asking you to look at your life. Look at it in a quiet place and see what God has already done. See how many times he's answered you.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hold on to his identity. The same one who raised Lazarus last week and this week raised a son from the dead. That's who you need to focus on. What has he done in your life? How many times has he raised you from the dead?
Come on.
Preach.
Amen.
I know he's raised me from the dead many times.
Yes.
I wouldn't be here.
Amen. Amen.
And I've been John. I have fallen many times and wondered, wow, you know, I have been sold out to Christ since my youth. Hmm. What if I'm on the wrong path?
Hmm.
What if it isn't even real?
Hmm.
What if this is just wishful thinking? And then, I begin to see his hand all over my life.
Yes.
What he has done, what he continues to do.
Yes.
But when you're in that time, ask him, Lord, I'm struggling.
Mm-hmm.
Remind me. Help me to remember. Help me to see you.
Yes.
I need to know you're walking beside me.
Yes.
He'll do that. He's willing to do that. Keep going, Sandra.
Verse 29, God be the glory. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John.
Let me say something here. And this is a warning to you self-righteous people that are out there. A lot of times God will be bringing a blessing. You might be sitting in a revival, and you will sit there, and they'll say, well, God is wants to do something in your life, and you sit there. Well, he ain't talking to me. I'm already a Pharisee. They don't even know who they're talking to. I'm already a Pharisee, a Sadducee. I'm already up there. I'm already. And you sit there and you don't receive what God has for you because you're too proud and arrogant. There's the Spirit of God is all over that place, and you can tell. But you sit there because you're too proud to get up and say, well, maybe I do need God to do something. Is there anybody in here or at the sound of my voice that doesn't need God to do something in your life?
Come on.
No,
Amen.
I need
Who among us has already arrived?
No one.
And does not need the Spirit of God to continue with his grace and his blessing and his mercy on us? Who among us?
Not one. Hallelujah. Lord, we need you.
So we have these people here that are tax collectors, publicans, sinners, and they are, had rushed out to be baptized by John to have their sins forgiven. And now they're following Christ with an open heart. But the Pharisees, well, he don't need to baptize me. I'm already a Pharisee. You guys go ahead and get baptized, knock yourself out, but I don't need that. I don't need my sins forgiven. I'm a Pharisee. And it caused hardening of their hearts. So now they're finding that even Jesus' teaching is becoming a wedge for them.
Yes.
Because they couldn't get past number one. You're a sinner, and you need forgiveness. They couldn't even get to that point. Okay.
Verse 31. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Ooh, that's so tasty right there. Continue.
It's amazing. It's exactly what the Lord does. He has people that are calling you. But you won't, and music playing, but you won't dance. Do you ever go to a party like that? Those of us who went to parties. Of course, I know there's the righteous that never went to a party. But anyway.
Zandra was there. Get down.
And I was too. And I ain't going to tell on Tammy. But anyway. Remember, the best songs are coming on.
Yes.
And people are just dancing their heart out.
Uh-huh.
And one person, and a person is leaning against the wall. I'm going to go with the woman first, then I'm going to go with the man. The woman leaning against the wall, a guy comes across and says, hey, would you like to dance? She looks him over, no.
Mm-hmm.
Another guy comes, would you like to dance? No. She's waiting for something that's never going to come. Meanwhile, the music is playing.
Yeah.
The music is playing. The song will end. Mm-hmm. Then you have the guy. He's standing leaning up against the wall. He looks at this girl and another girl and another girl, but he asks no one.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's paralyzed with fear of rejection.
Mm. Mm.
With the chance of asking and feeling like the whole room is going to see when somebody says no. Mm. The song is playing. He's missing the party.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. That's what was happening with these Pharisees. The song was playing. They're missing the party.
Amen.
They got the wrong ideas in their head, and they're missing the party.
Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
Then instead, what do these two people do? Instead of enjoying the party, they sit back and they start picking at the people throwing the party.
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist, he didn't eat bread or drink wine or do any of that, and you said he had a demon.
Mm.
Me, I've had a glass of wine here and there, and, you know, you call me a wine bibber and a glutton because I come to dinner. You can't win. You sit up against the wall, missing the party, picking at the people in the party. Look at what she's wearing. Why is she wearing this? I don't know how long she thinks she's going to be able to dance with those heels on. Longer than you, because you're not dancing at all.
Amen.
Mm. Okay, I think I'm out of time.
Yeah.
We have 4 more minutes, no?
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to probably be over about 4 more minutes because I don't want to miss this very last passage. Read 36 down.
You want me to read 36?
Yeah, read 36 down to 39.
Coming up. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping. I'm going to say that again. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." I'll stop here.
Okay, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick this up because I really want to go into Jesus' answer about this. But this woman, okay, first I want you to get a quick visual of what this looks like. When you're at dinner and you're the way that the Jewish people came to the table, there's a low table or a table, and they recline, they lay down, and they lean on their left side.
and then they eat with their right hand. So because you're reclined, your feet are extended, you know, are sticking out at the other end of the table. Get the visual?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, so your feet are stuck out at the end of the table, and you're up at the top of the table, your upper mm-hmm. body, and you're leaning to your left. Everybody leans to their left, almost with an assumption that everybody's right-handed.
Mm-hmm.
So his feet are sticking out and are available. When Jesus addresses this, he talks about how when he entered this Pharisee's house, no one offered the simple courtesy of even washing his feet.
Yes.
And that is something that you do to guests when they enter your house, is you take off their, they're supposed to not walk in your house with their sandals on, and then you're supposed to wash their feet. Jesus had been offered none of this. I just want to ask you quickly, because I'm out of time and I can't elaborate, but I do want to ask this question. When you inquire of Jesus, when you come to him for all that you need, do you offer him anything?
Ooh, that's good.
That's good.
That's all I'm going to ask, because I'm out of time.
Amen.
Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Are there any prayer requests?
You know, you just ended like, I got to tell you a secret, but I'll call you back next week.
Hello, this is Tracy. Can you hear me?
Yes, mm-hmm. Steve, we can hear you.
Yeah, I do have a prayer request. It's for my family, but especially for my son. Who's mm-hmm. really going through it. Who's really, I've given up on college. I don't know why. He has 7 scholarship offers. And he is in jail right now, and he's 19 years old. So mm-hmm. I just want to pray for him that everything goes in his favor, and he decides that his education is more yes. important. You know, he's got 2 academic scholarships and 5 football scholarships on the line. And he's just going through it right now. And I need to ask mom.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Any other prayer requests?
I'd like to speak up, Alexandra. Tracy is my first cousin, and she is going through a serious spiritual warfare with herself and her children. I also want to speak up on behalf of my friend, Cheryl. I ask for prayers for her. She is going through bereavement. She is a new widow, and her children are also in dire strait of God's hand. Thank you. And Miss Jeanette, please bless her. Thank you.
Okay.
Hey, Jay, I have a prayer request. This is Fran. Can you hear me?
Yes, Fran.
Hi there. Hey, sorry, I joined a little bit late. I know the service was good.
Hi,
Thank
Fran.
You, Jay. Hi, good morning, everybody. My prayer request is just for traveling mercies. I'm getting on a plane tomorrow for the first time in 4 years, and I don't take that lightly. I think it's going to be fine, but, you know, just would like to have prayer for safe travels for me and my son. And that's it.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to take that and then need to close this out with Fran. Okay, everyone come together as one. Even though we're in different parts of the country and physically far apart, Lord, I'm asking you to gather us together as one. Lord, I'm coming to you on behalf of Tracy's son first, Lord. I don't know what happened or why he's become so discouraged. I don't know how the enemy got in and is turning him away from his blessings. But I'm asking you, Lord, to please
intervene in this matter right now. I'm asking you, Lord, to release him from the hand of the deceiver, Lord.
Yes, please, Father.
I'm asking you to protect him in jail, Lord Jesus.
Yes,
Lord. I'm asking you to dispatch your angels round and about him. Yes. You have but to speak the word.
Yes.
I'm asking you, Lord, that you will help him quickly to learn what you're trying to teach him.
Yes, Lord.
Father God.
I know, Lord, and I'm reminded this day how much you love him.
Yes, Lord.
How much you love his mother, how much you feel her pain. It's the same for her, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
It's the same feeling that we humans have when we see our sons or our daughters go through. It's the same feeling as losing them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I'm asking you to step in, Lord, and strengthen Tracy. Strengthen her right now, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Right now, Lord.
I'm asking you to guard her mind against the thoughts that will come in and condemn and try to accuse her of this and accuse her of that and make her pain even worse. I'm asking you to guide her mind, Lord. Protect her thoughts, Lord Jesus. Strengthen her, Lord Jesus. Pour your spirit into her, Lord Jesus.
Yes,
Lord.
I thank you, Lord. I know you will, and you have, and you do. Let this be to your glory, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Please.
Just like you let Lazarus die so you could raise him up. Let this be to your glory. Let her son become a living testimony, Lord Jesus, of what you can do in his life.
Yes.
Thank you.
And then be a blessing and a testimony to other young men, Lord Jesus, that are toying with the wrong decisions, Lord. Raise him up, Lord Jesus. Protect him through the trial.
Please, Father.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Strengthen Tracy, Lord Jesus.
Please,
for Cheryl, Lord, who is also struggling, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Struggling with her children, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Father.
We're going to put them in your hands this day.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Because you know better. You love them more, complete than even a mother.
Yeah.
So we're going to put them in your hands this day, Lord.
Yes.
Deliver them from the hand of the enemy.
Yes, Father.
Deliver them from the hand of the enemy in Jesus' name.
Yes, right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Set up a standard against every scheme that he has against these children.
Yes, in
Jesus' name.
Jesus. Right now. Jesus.
You cannot have them. Mm. Cut up.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
You cannot have the children of those who call on the name of the Lord.
Yes.
So take your hands off of God's property.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And then, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to just touch Cheryl, Lord, as she has lost her loved one of her life, Father, on this side of heaven. Lord, that you would bring a healing in her heart that only you can bring, Father.
Hallelujah.
Heal Cheryl's heart, Father. Heal her mind, Father. Heal the hours of the night, of the day that she misses her loved one, that, Lord, she would feel your presence. Holy Spirit, come into Cheryl's heart and fill her up with what she needs that only you can do. So, Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, and we are receiving it right now. And let Cheryl receive it, Father, the blessings of you, the mercy and the grace of you. Then, Lord, I pray for my sister Fran, Lord, that you please would touch Fran's heart. Touch her heart, Father, as she's preparing to get on a plane to fly, Father. All of the concerns, all the things that she's thinking, Lord, let there be no fear or doubt. Let there be no sickness or pain. Let there be a peaceful flight there, and whatever she will be doing will be for the glory of you. And that, Lord, she will be fulfilled knowing that your hand is around her and her comforts her and her son, and that you would keep them in perfect peace. Lord, we thank you for Fran. We thank you for what you're doing in her life and the life of her son. Lord, continue to bless them. Continue to nurture them, Father, and guide them in this life that we're living. We thank you for that, Father. We praise you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed week, everyone.
Sunday.
Thank you.
You too.
And
thank you.
I'll call you in about 20 minutes. God bless. Safe travels, Fran.
I love you. Love you.
Love you, Jensen. Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.